Last week, we began a series on whether or not a Christian can have a demon. And I'm not going to do very much review at all this week, other than to tell you, just get the tape, and whatever questions you have about last week will be answered. Of course, you weren't here last week, so you don't know what questions to ask. Hallelujah. But really, what we did last week, we just answered the question, what is a demon? And I know that for some people, the answer might be a little theologically challenging. But again, just get into the Word, get into Scripture, follow along in the tape, pray, and ask God to help you see these things. Because there's so much incorrect teaching relative to what are devils, what are demons, and you know, what do they do, what can't they do, and all these kinds of things. So when you get into the Word, though, you find your answers. But we're going to just go forward from that point and just kind of pick up and go on. But let me just, in review though, let me just remind you of this, that there are five classes of spirit beings. There are five classes of spirit beings. Number one is God. And as I mentioned last week, that is a closed society. Nobody else gets to be a part of that group, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the first class, deity class, if you want to put it that way. Second, humans who are born again. Humans who are born again. Third, humans who are not born again. Fourth, angels, Michael, Gabriel, the ones that are praising before the throne of God and so forth. And fifth, fallen angels, which would include Satan. That's the fifth class of spirit beings. Outside of that, there isn't really anything else that's revealed in Scripture. So now, continuing forward, I want you to think about things that you've heard throughout your life, things that you've been taught, secular teaching, so to speak, your science. In science, we are taught that this world is made up of height, width, and depth, okay? Three-dimensional. And let me just kind of lay a disclaimer here. I know that when you get into, like, reading Einstein stuff, he talks about time as being a separate dimension. It's really interesting reading. Let's lay that aside for the sake of this sermon, okay? Let's not even think about that. We're sticking with the natural thing. You can't touch time, so to speak. So we are taught that we live in a three-dimensional world, height, width, and depth. And everything, our five senses, touching, feeling, seeing, tasting, smelling, those five senses are directly connected to height, width, and depth, to the three dimensions, or, you know, this natural world. Those three dimensions equal everything relative to what this natural world is made of, and our five senses are directly connected to interacting with those three dimensions. You say, well, yeah, but what I smelled, I mean, we were burning a candle the other day in the house. That can't be three-dimensional. What I was smelling cannot be three-dimensional, but it is. What you're inhaling is three-dimensional. You say, explain that to me. It's a gas. Gases are three-dimensional, albeit very small, three dimensions. Gases are made up of molecules. Those molecules have three dimensions. You cannot see them. All of your atoms, all of that, neutrons, protons, they have three dimensions, but let's put it this way, they're immeasurable according to what we know as measuring standards. Like, you don't get out a yardstick and measure a molecule, okay? But yet they do have three dimensions. So everything in this natural world is made up of this three-dimensional existence, and our five senses are directly connected to those three dimensions. And if you were to eliminate all five of your senses, you would have basically an impossible time operating in this world, living. You need your five senses to operate within the structure of a three-dimensional world. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You see, one of the things that we struggle with as believers is understanding that there is a realm of existence outside this three-dimensional world. And this is what causes a lot of Christians to struggle in this thing that we call a faith walk. It's because our faith is not a 3D thing. Faith is something that goes beyond 3D. Faith is an intangible. You can see the results of faith, but you cannot see faith. You can see faith, quote, demonstrated, but you cannot see faith. Faith is something that is totally unrelated as far as structure is concerned with a three-dimensional world. In John chapter 4, look what Jesus says. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Okay, now, we know that this world is three-dimensional. And we know that this world is made up of height, width, and depth. And that everything that we know, everything that exists, even down to molecules, they have their own, they are three-dimensional. But yet it says here that God is a spirit. So my question is, where does God fit within this three-dimensional structure? Now, I'm just going to, you think here for a minute. Where God is a spirit. So where does God fit within this three-dimensional structure? Okay, I'm going to give you the answer. He doesn't. You say, well, now, wait a minute. God's everywhere. Okay? Look at the person next to you. Where's God? Now, if He's everywhere, isn't He supposed to be in between the two of you? See what I mean? Where does God fit within this three-dimensional structure? He doesn't. He is a spirit. You say, but if He's a spirit and He's everywhere, He's got to fit within this three-dimensional structure. Let me put it like this. He cohabitates with this three-dimensional structure, but He is not a part of the three-dimensional structure. Restated, God is not confined to the operation of a three-dimensional existence. God is a spirit. Now, this may sound deep. It's really not. God is a spirit. He is not a piece of wood. Okay? God is a spirit. He is not a baseball. God is a, in other words, God is not composed of three-dimensional material. God is a spirit. Now, if God is a spirit and He's not composed of three-dimensional material, that means He is composed of something other than three-dimensional material. Three-dimensional material is everything that our five senses experience. That means God is outside the realm of our five sense experience. Do you see what I'm saying? God is a spirit. This is why you don't accept Him as Jesus as your Lord and Savior with a handshake. It is a spiritual experience. Are you with me? Now, with God being a spiritual creature, that means He lives in a spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is not regulated by a three-dimensional realm. Look at your hand. Your hand is a three-dimensional thing. It exists in a three-dimensional realm. Your hand that you're looking at right now is not a part of the spirit realm. The thing that you see this very moment is not a part of the spirit realm. It is a part of the three-dimensional realm, this natural world. But God is a spirit. This means He operates outside of He operates outside and exists outside of the three-dimensional realm, yet He can impact the three-dimensional realm. The spirit realm is superior to the three-dimensional realm. You say, well, how do you figure that? Okay, God is a spirit. All right? We've established that. What's the Bible say in Genesis? In the beginning, God created. That means a spirit being existing in the spirit realm brought a three-dimensional realm into existence out of something that already existed in the spirit realm. Well, what was that something? His Word. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. Now, I can't give you any... I mean, I can't even come close to giving you a scientific explanation as to how God took something from the spirit realm and created a three-dimensional existence. I don't know how that worked. All I know is, it's here. So I accept it, okay? But yet it began with God, who is a spirit. This is why I say that the spirit realm is superior to the three-dimensional realm, because the three-dimensional realm was brought into existence out of the spiritual realm. So now what we have is this. Two realms of existence cohabiting together. You have the natural realm and the spirit realm. They're all existing at the same time. The difference is that the spirit realm is not bound by the regulations of the natural realm. Say, Brother Martin, may I ask a question? Go right ahead. What's this going to have to do with a Christian having a demon? We're getting there, okay? You know what this has to do? It's helping Christians understand that there's a spirit realm. And most Christians flat don't understand this. And this is why so many Christians have a hard time trusting God for just about anything. It's because if they can't experience it with the senses, to them, it's not there. But yet they'll tell you to accept Jesus Christ, someone they've never seen, never touched, never smelled, never heard. You see what I'm saying? So it's like, yeah, you can believe this spirit stuff only to a certain point. But when it goes beyond the certain point of what I deem as being understandable, then it's no longer sensible. Well, God is a spirit. And not only is He a spirit, but He exists in the spirit realm. Now, for the sake of this teaching, we're going to refer to the spirit realm as the fourth dimension. Okay? Just as a point of reference. I know Einstein talked about time being a fourth dimension. We're leaving Einstein out of this sermon, praise God. The spirit realm in this sermon is the fourth dimension. God lives in the fourth dimension, but so do angels. They are spirit beings. And so do demons. They are spirit beings. Satan being included in that spirit being classification. They're all spirits. And they live in the spirit realm. They live in that fourth dimension, but they are also eternal. God is never going to kill Satan. You might wish, but He's not. Just read the Bible, book of Revelation. He's cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Okay? But God's not going to kill him. God, the angels, Satan, demons, they're all spirit beings. They are eternal. They exist forever. Which means they are not bound by the confines of the natural existence. Now think about this. The world as we know it, where we live right now, this 3D world, the world as we know it is governed by time. Is it not? The world as we know it is governed by time. Let me give you a new definition of time. You know, second by second, tick-tock. I'm going to give you a new definition of time based on the world as we know it. Time is a measurement of corruption. Time is a measurement of corruption. Now think about this. I've never been to this, but there's a computer site where you can log in personal information and they'll tell you how long you have to live. That's an uplifting site. Hallelujah. They'll take it down to like the minute or something like that. It's weird. Time is a measurement of corruption. How old is your car? 10 years. About time to get a new one. It's going to be breaking down pretty soon. Everything you know breaks down. It's only a matter of time. See what I mean? Time is a measurement of corruption. Why is that? It's not supposed to be. Sun up, sundown. Sunrise, sunset. Okay, measure of time. It's corruption. Time is a measurement of corruption. Because of sin. Because of sin. If sin had never been introduced into the world, there would be no corruption, there would be no death, and therefore we would look at time totally differently. We wouldn't be worried about something breaking down and being destroyed. We wouldn't worry. In fact, a lot of the things that we have in our lives today, we would not have in our lives today. Do you know that if it weren't for sin, you wouldn't have the meatpacking industry? Because when God created everything, go back in Genesis and read it. They were vegetarians. They didn't eat meat until later on. So you would not have the meatpacking industry. You wouldn't have the hunting industry. You wouldn't have people out there killing Bambi. you would not have gasoline. Because gasoline is a fossil fuel. Fossils are dead things. See what I mean? If it weren't for the sin nature, our whole way of existence would be different, and we would be measuring time differently. We would be looking at it in a way that is completely foreign to us. I don't even know if we'd be celebrating birthdays the way that we do now. And we could sit and talk about this thing for a long time. Well, if there was no sin, then we wouldn't be doing that over here. We wouldn't be doing this. If there wasn't any sin, your body wouldn't be deteriorating. You know what that means? The deodorant business wouldn't exist. You know why you stink, don't you? When you don't take a shower? You know what? It's because your body is dying. And the way to solve that is to go in, take a shower, use soap, and wash off all the dead cells. Because if you don't do that, you smell. You stink. Pewy. So can you see how our entire world is based upon corruption, really? And that time, the way we experience it now, is... Now, I know people might argue that point, but I'm just trying to get you to think. Time is a measurement of corruption because of what we know now. Completely. When they when they're trying to... let's just move on. I don't want to get too into science. Time is a measurement of corruption, okay? But in the realm of the spirit, time is not measured as we know. There is no measurement of time in the realm of the spirit. In the fourth dimension, there is no measurement of time the way there is a measurement. God doesn't wear a wristwatch, okay? Neither does Jesus. Neither does the devil. Now, God knows what time it is. I mean, he can read a clock, and so can the devil. They know what time it is. Let me put it like this, if this helps. They know what time it is in the spirit realm, and they know what time it is in the natural realm, even though there aren't big clocks in the spirit realm, okay? Because, see, we can't relate to that because our entire thought process is governed by the natural world. And part of the problem we have as Christians is the fact that we allow ourselves to be controlled by what we see in the natural as opposed to receiving spiritual instruction from God and starting to operate more with a spiritual mindset than from a natural mindset. This is one of the reasons why that a lot of Christians have trouble with tongues. It's because they don't understand that tongues is a part of a spiritual process and because it makes no natural sense. They struggle with that concept. Can you see this? So, there is no time, no measurement of time in that fourth dimension of the spirit realm like there is a measurement of time here. And yet, any spirit being, well, speaking of God and the devil and so forth, they are aware of, they have the knowledge of what time it is in this world, this realm, the natural realm. Even though they're not bound by it. They're not bound by these natural things. They're not bound, you know, they can walk through walls. Now, I know this probably sounds a little weird to you, but think about it. You already know that this is true, at least in part, because if you turn on a radio, you're going to hear a broadcast on that radio station. And it's because the radio waves are passing through, that signal's coming through the walls. You can use your cell phone right now. Please don't, but you can use your cell phone right now and talk to somebody because the signal goes through. So we're aware and conscious of the fact that something we can't see can pass through something we do see. Well, in the realm of the spirit, they're not bound by the natural things as we see them and as we understand them. That's because they operate in a realm out of which the natural was brought into existence. Now, taking this further, look over in 1 Thessalonians. This really does have something to do with whether or not a Christian can have a demon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you need this reminder, but you do know that you are a spirit with a soul housed in a 3D body. You are a spirit. And because of that, you are eternal. Now, you either have spirit death or spirit life in you as a spirit. You either have life, or spirit death. Spiritual death is not a cessation of existence. Spiritual death is being void of the life of God. That's what spiritual death is. Now, you as a spirit being exist as a spirit being in the spirit realm. But you are presently housed in a three-dimensional natural world body. This is how you operate here in this world. Okay? Now, you are eternal, either having spiritual life or spiritual death. Spiritually speaking, you are eternity conscious. Spiritually speaking, you are eternity conscious. Whether you know it or not, sinners are eternity conscious. And I can prove this. Think of the New Age movement. And think of how they talk about your inner being, contacting the spirit world and so forth. All right. I'm not going to get into New Age teaching today, but if you know anything at all about it, that is an eternity conscious based concept, teaching, religion. Same thing with people that teach you reincarnation. That's an eternity conscious, eternity aware belief system. As a human being, as a spirit being, lost or born again, either one, you are eternity aware. You are eternity conscious. That is why your body always feels older than what your mind believes. Amen? Think about it. Find any old person. Now, I didn't say how old is, all right? You just, whatever you consider as an old person, you up and ask them. Now, I'm standing here before you today, and I'm not old. I might look it with my hair color and everything, but I'm not old. Yet, my body feels the effects of my age and a little bit of blub around the waistline, okay? My body feels the effect of that, but mentally, I feel 25 years old. But that's not so much a mental thing as it is a spiritual thing. My spirit is eternity aware. Now, even though information is sent from my 3D body to my mind saying, I hurt, yet my mind is saying, but I don't feel 70 years old. I don't feel 80 years old. I don't feel 50 years old. I still feel 25. I still feel 30. In my mind, I still feel like I can get out there and put on the pads and play some football or, you know, whatever it would be. Yet your body is saying, don't even try it. Don't even think about it. You're scaring me. Stop this. But on the inside of you, your spirit being is eternity conscious. That's because your spirit is eternal. And it's either going to have eternal life or eternal death. And dear heart, when this body gives up the ghost, as they say, you better have eternal life. You better have spirit life in you. Because if you don't, once you're out of here, man, I mean out of this body, that's it. There is no second chance. You've had all your second chances while you were in this body. Now, taking this even a little bit further, when you die, where do you go? Okay, now, I know, heaven or hell, I understand that. But think of it, when you die, you're not dying, but your body is stopping its natural functioning. That means that you are leaving the confines of this 3D world and you're entering into the spirit realm for eternity. Okay? Now, once you have left the confines and the restrictions of this 3D body and entered into the fourth dimension, you're there forever. Only then are you going to find out what true existence is all about. Even if you're a lost person, only then are you going to find out what true existence is all about. Only then is all this stuff going to really make sense to you. I'm telling you guys, the moment that even as born again people, the moment that we leave these bodies, instantly, we are going to have an unbelievable comprehension of God's Word like we've never had before, even without anybody teaching us. Because instantly, The spirit realm is going to make more sense to us than it ever has before. And suddenly things in God's Word that we thought were confusing, it's all going to fit together like pieces in a puzzle. I'm not saying we're going to know everything, okay? What I'm saying is, stuff's going to make a whole lot more sense the moment we leave this body and enter into the spirit realm where God exists. So here we are with this spirit body, or this natural body housing our spirit. Now, think with me for a moment. God is a spirit. The devil is a spirit. Angels are a spirit. All these things are spirits. So are we, but we have what they don't have. We have a body. And it's this body which gives us the ability to interact within this three-dimensional world. Without a body, you are basically... Let's not get theological real deep here. Let me just put it like this. Without a body, you can't operate in the spirit realm, or in this natural realm. You have to have a body. You have to have a body to operate. That's why once you die, you're not going to go to street corners and preach the gospel. That's why when you die, you're not going to carry Bibles to people who need Bibles. Once it's over and done with, and you have left this 3D body and are entered into the fourth dimension, everything that you could accomplish in this 3D world is over. There is no more. The only way that you can accomplish something in this 3D world is to have a 3D body. That's what we have. The devils don't have this. God does not have this. But we have it. That means if the devils, Satan, or God wants to accomplish something in this 3D world, guess what they need? They need a body. But now God's never going to have one. The devil's never going to have one. The angels are never going to have one. And the devils, the demons, Satan, they're never going to have one, okay? But who does? We do. That means, since they're never going to have one, either the good side or the bad side, since they're never going to have one, they've got to find somebody who will cooperate with them according to their desires, whether good or bad. Only then are they going to be able to accomplish in this natural world what they want to accomplish. Do you see this? Now let me show you something here. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. See, this messes up a lot of people's teaching when they say things like, well, the devil, he just does whatever he wants. No, he doesn't. He can't. We've already talked about the fact that Satan is not omnipotent, omnipresent, nor is he omniscient. He can't read your mind. These kind of things are exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Because if he can get you to think that he's more than what he really is, then you're likely to accommodate what he wants you to do, even though you don't realize it. You'll be walking in fear. And if he can get you into fear, he'll get you reacting in ways that even though it's not necessarily sin, he'll get you reacting in ways that are outside the will of God for your life. You can't serve God while you're operating in fear. Fear of sickness, fear of... You can't. I don't care what you say. You can't. You cannot serve God. God's not the author of fear, confusion, or any of this other stuff. God's not giving you a spirit of fear or trepidation. No. No. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 10... Jesus says, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. All right, now thinking in terms of this, Satan's desire really is right here, summed up. Steal, kill, and destroy, correct? Okay, now, that's his desire. But you have to understand that all of his devils, under his command, so to speak, that's also their desire. Now, think with me for a moment. They are as committed to Satan as the angels are committed to God. The angels aren't going to do anything outside of what God says to do. Demons, it's the same way. So they have their instructions. And their instructions are to steal, kill, and destroy. All right, now let's think for just a minute here. If you were a devil, what would you do? To steal, kill, and destroy. That is your assignment. What would you do? How would you implement the stealing, killing, and destroying? Well, for one thing, you are severely hampered by the fact that you don't have a body. And everything you want to steal, kill, and destroy, essentially now, is three-dimensional. Okay? So, you kind of try and figure out a way to impact the natural for stealing, killing, and destroying when you can't touch it. The devil's not going to come in here. You think, all right, let me ask you a question. You think Satan and all his devils are happy that we're here today doing this? Do you think it might make them, quote, feel good if they could make us uncomfortable in our service? Well, how are you going to make us uncomfortable? Take out the pews. We'll sit on our thumbs. I mean, that would be uncomfortable, would it not, sitting on the floor? Now, this may seem like a silly example, but the devils aren't going to come in here, demons aren't going to walk in this sanctuary and carry out the pews between today and next week. You see what I'm getting at? So they, as a demon, you would be severely hampered in accomplishing your task. It would be very difficult for you to do this. Now, I want you to think again with me also. Every second, people are dying without Satan's help. There was a thing in the paper this past week. Some lady, I forget what country it was, 115 years old, died. Well, the devil took her out. Man, she was 115 years old. Satan doesn't need help. Your body is in a constant state of deterioration. Now, he'll try and accelerate it if he can. But if he never does anything to your body, and you never smoke, you never drink, I mean, you never do anything to your body. You hit 115, 120 years old, trust me, your body is going to be slowing down. It's going to be weak. It's going to be because the body is still corruptible. So therefore, without the devil's help, people die. Just because the body is in a state of corruption. But now, thinking in terms of the devil, if stealing, killing, and destroying, and this is what he wants, this is what all those demons are trying to accomplish, why is there not more of it going on? We're not talking about the people who live to be 120 years old and just say, man, I'm out of here. Why is there not more of it going on? Say, well, but Brother Martin, there is. Now, please, hold on. I know there is. Wars and all this kind of stuff. But why isn't there more of it going on? Why is it? All right, here. Why is it that the population rate is outpacing the death rate? Why are more people, if all these people are dying, why is the population increasing? You see this? Why isn't there more stealing, killing, and destroying? If that's the goal, the job description of Satan and all of his devils, why isn't more of it happening? It isn't because they don't want it to happen. It's because they are limited to operating from the realm of the Spirit into this natural world only when they can get cooperation. If Satan can talk you into smoking and keep you smoking, he's got a good chance of helping you with like emphysema or some other stuff. You see what I mean? Then maybe he can take you out early. If he can talk you into boozing it up and continuing to booze it up, there's a good chance he might be able to help you out with cirrhosis of the liver and take you out early. But Satan, when it comes to wars, for example, they have got to find somebody in the realm of the natural who's going to go along with their plans to start a war, to drop a bomb on somebody. They've got to find somebody who will cooperate with them because they can't do it on their own. There are limits to what they can do. So what they're doing is looking for somebody who's going to cooperate. They're a spirit. Now let's think in terms of Christians now. They're a spirit. We are spirits. But have you ever met a Christian who acts in a way that is absolutely outside of the realm of God's Word? Here, let me just One example. Why do Christians commit adultery? It's because they're going along with what Satan wants them to do. Does God want them to do this? No. Who does? Stealer, killer, and destroyer? So, in the only way, now listen to this. The only way that a Christian is going to commit adultery is if they yield to the desires of Satan. I'm not calling them demon-possessed, all right? We're headed more in that direction, you know, explaining these things. But what I'm trying to do is help you understand some things that are going on in the realm and the limitations that exist in between spirit and natural. And the only reason that a Christian does that, listen, you can have all the lust. All right, listen to me. The Bible talks about how that you're tempted, drawn away, your lust of the flesh, and so forth. All right, the Bible doesn't say walk in the Spirit and you'll never have the lust of the flesh. The Bible says walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See this? So what does that mean? That means those lusts are going to be there. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Was Jesus tempted? Oh yeah, he was tempted. Sure he was, but he didn't give in to the temptation. That's the difference. When Christians give in, you end up with sin.
You can quote me on that one, hallelujah.
But Satan's got to find somebody who will cooperate. Now, we're not talking about in the lost world. We've moved into the body of Christ, okay? He's got to find somebody in the body of Christ. Why do you have Christians get mad and, you know, bad things happen and the church splits and all that? It's because somebody's giving in to what the devil wants them to do. They've got to find somebody to cooperate with. Satan can't split a church just because he wants to. He can't create more denominations just because he wants to. He can't create wrong doctrine just because he wants to. He's got to find somebody who will cooperate with him. These kind of things don't just happen. Listen, somewhere along the line, he started finding some preachers that would preach against the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so, when he found people that would cooperate with him in that, he just fed them all the information they would accept. And then they stood up and they preached it to people. And people accepted it and people believed it. But it didn't just happen. Satan didn't just do it because he wanted to do it. He had to find somebody who would cooperate. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. We're a spirit housed in these bodies, but demons are spirits. And they've got to get cooperation from somebody in order for their desires to be acted out. They have to influence, whether, now in this case, sinners or saints. Devils have to influence from the spirit realm. Remember last week we talked about how everything starts out in the realm of the spirit before it becomes into the realm of the natural. So demons have to influence from the realm of the spirit. It doesn't come from the three-dimensional world. It starts in the realm of the spirit. Now, Christians are susceptible to this. I know there's some... I've heard people say that, I think I said this last week, you know, people say, well, the devil can't cross the bloodline, can't cross the bloodline. Show me that in Scripture. If the devil can't cross the bloodline, then how'd Paul end up with a messenger from Satan? You see what I'm saying here? Man, some of you guys need to think about this stuff you believe and go telling everybody else. Satan, I draw the bloodline, you can't cross it. He just laughs at you. He says, well, you're dumber than I thought you were. I'm not omniscient, but I'm sure glad you're talking, because the more you talk, the more dumb I find out you are. And the more you tell me what I can do in your life. Ooh, you drew the bloodline. Ooh, I'm scared. They mock you. Say, Christians are susceptible to this stuff. And I'm going to show you here in Scripture. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. Well, no, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Well, so you can put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, why is that? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against them. We are susceptible to what they want to do. Have you ever heard these mass murderers talk about how that they heard voices telling them to go do this? What, were they hearing the Holy Ghost? What voices do you think they were hearing? Demons. They're hearing the voices of devils telling them to go do this. Some of the most interesting books about all this are written by Lester Sumrall. And in his research, basically what he found was anybody that was demon-possessed, the only way that those people, or reason that those people did what they did, didn't matter what they did, the only reason they did it is because they chose to. Every person that he writes about, that where the devils were cast out of people, that he talked to and so forth, the comment was this: I didn't want to do these things, but the torment on the inside was so great, it only let up if I gave in to what it was telling me to do. So in other words, all right, let's put it like this. Let's say that I've got somebody standing here, okay? Stephen, run up here. You're not running, Stephen. I want you to stand right here. Okay, now look at this. Now I'm not going to... Look at me. Okay, now just watch this, okay? Now I'm not going to really do it, but whammo, I hit him in the nose, okay? Whammo, I hit him in the nose. Whammo, and I say, get down on your knees. Whammo, and I keep hitting him, and I keep hitting him, and I keep... Blood's running out of his nose. Well, finally he gets down on his knees, and you look at him and you say, Stephen, you stupid moron, why would you do that? And he says, I had to bow on my knees before him because only then did he stop punching me in the face. I didn't want to, but the pain was so great, I had to. So now, did I force him to his knees? What I did was create enough torment in his life that he gave in to what I wanted him to do, and he bowed before me. Thank you. You see this? What does that mean? What it means is this. It doesn't matter whether it's a devil or a lost person or a Christian. Demons cannot force somebody to do something outside of their own desires, outside of their own will. Why is that? Because God gave man the ability to choose, sinner or saint. And God, neither God nor the devil, well, the devil, if God, he's got the power, if he wanted to, he could force you to do something. But he has bound himself by his word. So therefore, when it comes to the will of man, by will, we can say no to the devil. Even lost people, if they want to, they can say no. But again, the torment could become so great that they say yes, just to get relief from the torment. But as Christians, that's why, walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Satan's going to play against the lust of the flesh, see? But God is going to help you in your walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says here in Ephesians, we as believers, as the body of Christ, we're wrestling, struggling, fighting against what? The spiritual hierarchy. That means that the spiritual hierarchy is some way, somehow trying to influence us to do what they want instead of us choosing to do what God wants. Now, again, speaking strictly of Christians, this is one of the reasons why some Christians act like complete nuts. I'm not talking about, you know, goofy in their ideas, although that's a part of it. I'm talking about Christians. It's like, you just don't understand how they do the things they do and why they do the things they do. It's because you have demons on the outside in the spirit realm, from the spirit realm, trying some way to influence them to act in a way that is outside the will of God. Have you ever encountered Christians that they make decisions, and maybe it's not necessarily sin, but they make decisions to do something, and you think, what are you doing? Why would you do that? It's because over a period of time, they have been influenced from the realm of the Spirit in the direction of that choice that they made. And when it came to the time of making that choice, where they actually made it, to them, it made all the sense in the world. Because what they did was get their focus off of the spiritual influence coming from God and onto the spiritual influence coming from those outside forces. Now listen, Satan has to play this thing out just right. The lust of the flesh, if he knows that you've got a weak area in your life, he'll play on that weak area, and it doesn't matter how long it takes him. Let me explain. Let's just use the adultery thing. If there's anything about you that you have said, I mean, whatever, that would indicate a susceptibility to adultery, he'll try to play on that. If he can get you over time to start rationalizing such actions, eventually, if there isn't some kind of intervention, spiritual intervention, eventually you're going to get to the point of making that wrong decision. It doesn't matter if it's adultery. I mean, it can be, oh my gosh, I have seen so many people, Christians. I won't say that. I'll say this. Make decisions that have destroyed their lives, and yet they look you right in the eye and refute everything you had to say to them that was wrapped up in godly wisdom. Just wouldn't listen. Why? Because over a period of time, they were hearing voices. Figuratively speaking, okay? To where what they now determine as a rational action is totally irrational to rational people. We're talking in the body of Christ now. Now let's think about this. Christians are susceptible. We see it right here in Ephesians chapter 6. Christians are susceptible, but how, if at all, does this susceptibility work into possession? How does it fit? How do these two work together? The susceptibility and possession. Some people are going to tell you it doesn't. Some people are going to tell you it does. Either way, if it doesn't, then how doesn't it? If it does, how does it? And is it possible? You know, a lot of people think that demon possession results in somebody foaming at the mouth and, you know, eating dirt and stuff like that. You got to understand, demon possession doesn't have to be some wacko with a chainsaw. Demon possession can be somebody who is a very nice, kind individual until stop thinking in terms of the horror movies, okay? You know, bodies climbing up out of graves and chasing people, trying to eat them and all. Please, get your minds out of these TV, these weirdo, goofy movies. You can have people in churches who are demon possessed. Now, I didn't say Christians, did I? But then well, just leave it at that for the moment. You can have people in churches that are demon-possessed. And you don't even know it. And we won't go any further with that one, but to say this again. We are susceptible to this. See, you've got to understand, you are a spirit. It's just you're right now housed in a 3D body. But eternally, you are a fourth dimension creature. So are the demons. You are susceptible because it's always from the spirit. You as a spirit being are susceptible to that influence. If that weren't true, how could you be susceptible to godly influence? How could you be susceptible to the leading of the Holy Spirit and so forth? You see what I'm saying? You see, too many Christians think that there is this, you know, like this invisible glory wall that's built that keeps them away from the devil. That's not true, guys. They think there's this invisible, you know, like Captain Kirk, you know, raise the shields. They think that they've raised the shields or something, like, you know, God, beam me up, Scotty, hurry, we need more power to the shields, the devil's coming, oh, hallelujah. They think that there's, you know, like this thing that keeps them. And I've heard Christians say that. I'm telling you right now, man, that is all the devil needs to hear you say. Because the moment he knows that you believe that, you have opened the door for him to attack. And he's going to. But he's not going to just walk up to your front door dressed in a red suit with, you know, horns coming out of his head and a big old pointy tail and a pitchfork and say, "Hey there, I'm the devil." High five, blood. And try to get you to... It doesn't work that way. It's subtle. Okay, you ever heard things on subliminal suggestion? Hey, we're going to close here pretty soon. But my wife can bear witness to this. I have this uncanny ability to see things in print advertising and point things and show you where they've manipulated the ad. I'll find words in the ads and I can show it to you. I've got stuff at home. When I point it out, all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I can see it. It's in there. It's subliminal. You're picking it up with your mind by seeing it. And in the realm of the spirit, there is subliminal suggestion. I'm just using that term. It is a covert operation to get you to do something overtly. And it takes time to get you to the place to where you give in. Listen. Well, I won't say that either. So as far as Christians are concerned, this susceptibility, what's the connection between the susceptibility and the possession? Where does this begin to interact? Because we are susceptible to this. Now, if we weren't susceptible, there would be absolutely no concern about possession. So understanding the susceptibility is a step in the direction of understanding possession, yes or no. Now I'm going to close off today. I'm going to take you to a passage. It kind of goes in line with this, what we're showing here, what we're studying. And I'm going to just drop it in your lap and let you think about it. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended afterward, he hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." All right, is there temptation here? Is Jesus susceptible? Yes, absolutely. Now look at this next one. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Okay, now, we're talking about Jesus, right? Son of God. He's got the life of God. Filled with the Holy Ghost, right? We're not going to dispute this point, are we? Okay, look in verse 6. "The devil said unto him," who? Jesus, Son of God, life of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, "All this power will I give thee." What power could he have given him? What power could he have given him? Look at the next thing he says. "And the glory of them." What glory could he have given him? Now I heard whispers of none. What power could he have given him? None. Notice Jesus didn't tell him, "You can't do that." Jesus didn't say, "You can't give me any power." And Jesus didn't say, "You can't give me any glory." Jesus has said, no. Well, look what Jesus said. "Get thee behind me, Satan. It's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He didn't say, "You can't give me glory and you can't give me power." He didn't argue the point. So what power could Satan have given Jesus? Son of God, with the life of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. What power could Satan have given to him? And in John chapter 1, it talks about, and we talking of Jesus, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of God. What glory could Satan have given Jesus? Satan says, "I can give it to you. Just worship me and I'll give it to you." And Jesus never argued with him. So now here's what I'm dropping in your lap. What power could Satan have given Jesus? And what glory could Satan have given him? Now you roll that over in your mind. So you're going to teach on it next week, Brother Martin? You know what? I'm not going to teach on it at all unless the Lord tells me to. Next week. That's mean, Brother Martin. I know. But in case I do speak on it next week, you better be here, right?
I get the tape.
We'll edit the tape. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody.